So for the last 4 weeks, if you're joining us for the first time today, first let me say welcome. Glad that you're here, and I sincerely hope that we're warmly greeting, and that today, as we've already been challenged, that God, you're going to get something more than what you were expecting today. But for the last 4 weeks, we have been going through the Word of God, using God's Word and these clips from, really, it's one of my all-time favorite movies, Remember the Titans. We've been using the Scriptures and these clips to try and plant a foundational truth and a biblical truth in our hearts. And the truth is that we want in our hearts and our minds and our soul is that you and I, Connect Church, we are better together. Do you believe that? We are better together. It's the truth. It's the truth. You see, church, you and I together, we can form a beautiful family. We together can unite a divided society. Together, we can defeat a terrible enemy. Together, we can reflect the love of Christ clearly. Together, you and I, we can live victoriously together. Well, together, we're just better together. And God is doing something and has done something that only He can do. But I have to be careful as we close this 4-week message, which is centered around the merger between Connect Church and Victory Churches. And I have to be careful that I'm not remiss in my calling as your pastor to share with you another very important truth. That we're better together, but there's another important truth that I have to share with you. So before I share that with you, I have to know, are you ready to hear it? Are you ready to hear it? Are you really? Because it's not easy. Are you ready for it? Here it is. Getting together. Bringing together two churches, God bringing two churches and two churches co-mingling has actually been the easy part. Staying together is going to be the demanding part. You see, we, as Pastor Aleem a few weeks ago shared with us, it is more than the grip and the grin and saying, that's nice. That's nice. We like this. We love the music, and we like it that we're kind of progressive in our society today. No, staying together is going to require what we just sang about is, first and foremost, we must surrender our all to Jesus Christ, and we must esteem others more highly than we do ourselves, serving one another. You see, Satan did not want this merge to happen. Can I get a witness to that? Satan wants to keep people separated. Satan wants to keep people from practicing the Word of God. But now that it's happened, that two churches that were distinctly different are coming together to be distinctly one, Satan is not happy about it, and you and I must not be naive enough to think that Satan's going to go, oh, well, I'm just going to pack up my bags and go find some other church to harass. You see, he can't have us, but he can try his best to get our witness. And he would love nothing better to do than to get and to steal our witness. He would love nothing more than to be able to say to you, see, I told you that wasn't going to work. See, I told you that this wasn't a good idea. I told you that you'd be better staying off where you were and with who you were. See, I told you those people weren't going to accept you for who you are. Can I just tell you this, that based on the Word of God, that the accuser of the brethren is the enemy, Satan himself. We can recognize when those things come. Amen. That's right. You see, Satan wants us to separate. He's going to do everything in his power to try and prevent this merge from working, and he wants to prevent Connect Church from, and all that we do and say, from bringing glory to God and being God's testimony to a lost and dying world who desperately need to see the light of Jesus in our lives. He's going to do everything that he can do, but I want you to hear something this morning. If you hear nothing else I say, hope you hadn't checked out already. But if you have, check back on for just a second, because I want you to hear the words of the Scripture that God gave to Moses, to the children of Israel. And God spoke this word into my heart this week, and I believe it's for you, Connect. And here's what God told Moses to go tell his people. He says, when you go out to war against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt is with you. And when you are about to engage in battle, the priest is to come forward and address the army. And here's what he's to say. Listen, Israel, today you are about to engage in battle with your enemies. Do not be cowardly. Do not be afraid or alarmed or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Together we are better in Christ Jesus. But we must hold on to the promises of God and realize in advance that this is going to be a struggle. Now, this ends the series on Better Together, and we're going to continue. We'll launch in the next couple of weeks to our Advent series, and then we'll be looking into the new year before long and talking about different things in different series. It is the holiday seasons, and by the way, before I forget, there are no activities on Wednesday, so if you show up here, you'll have to find some activity that you can do. But we wish you all a very, very safe and wonderful happy Thanksgiving with friends and family. But we are going to be moving forward, and so this morning, I hope you understand this. Last week we honored our veterans. And all the veterans will know this, that knowing the battle or knowing the enemy is half the battle. Veterans agree with me? Knowing the enemy is half the battle, but it's only half the battle. I worry about people who say they're followers of Christ and say they've put on the whole armor of Christ and there ain't a ding one in their armor. That means they ain't been on the battlefield. So I hope you brought your swords with you. How many of you brought your swords with you this morning? If you have your swords with you, raise them up. Okay? If you didn't bring them with you, bring your sword with you. It may be in the form of an iPhone or something. You can get YouVersion, but bring your swords with you. And if you have your swords with you, I want you to turn in Galatians 2:20. We got a lot of scriptures we're going to go through this morning, but this is going to be kind of how we make the foundation of what we're talking about this morning. Galatians 2:20, and once you have found it, I'm going to copy off of Pastor Aleem. Once you found it, say, I found it. Even better yet, once you found it, any of you haven't found it, stand up because we're going to put it on the screen for you to read it. And here's what we're going to do together. We're going to read this as if we mean it. Read this as if you are committing to live it. As we sang in the song, so that the song moves from song, from words into action. So church, let's say this aloud together and mean it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You may be seated, and may God add his teaching and power to his word this morning. As we've already agreed that this morning, we all agree that Satan doesn't want us to succeed. Amen? He doesn't want you to succeed as an individual. He doesn't want you to succeed as a married couple. He doesn't want you to succeed as maybe a remarried or unmarried person. He doesn't want you to succeed if you're a follower of Christ. He wants to do everything in his power to subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if I read my Bible correctly, that there is nothing new under the sun. Satan doesn't have any old new tricks. All he has is old tricks. But he uses the old tricks with the new people because they work. And so one of the things that I want to tell you this morning is I want to share with you two of Satan's biggest tricks that he wants you to buy into and wants as an individual, as like I said, all those things, and as a church, that if you'll buy into these two tricks, he'll rob your testimony from you. He'll rob the testimony of this church from us if we let him. And so knowing the enemy is half the battle, so I want to share with you a couple of his tactics. If you have your Bibles with you again, open up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 15, and again we'll have it on the screen, but I really, 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 now say, well, I will tell you this. I print off the scriptures here so I can put them in big, bold letters, and I still need these. The big letter edition, you know, when I was a young person, I'm like, man, those guys got big words. Now I understand. But I bring your Bibles with you. But the first thing I want to share with you this morning, as we are about to read 2 Corinthians 5:15, his number one trick to keep us from being who we were created to be as individuals and as a corporate body is pride. Is pride. Listen to what the scripture says. And he, being Jesus, died for all those who live should no longer live for themselves. Should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Can I tell you that you and I cannot live for Christ if we're on the throne? If it's all about us, we will never reach our potential as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And Satan knows that, and so what he wants to do is he wants to use this old trick and try to elevate our status in our minds and make us think that we're all that and then some. But we're not all that and then some. You see, pride, this is really described as the preoccupation with self that carries with it an inflated sense of self-worth. I mean, we're gathered as the church, so can we be honest as the church? We all struggle with pride. We all think we're that and then some. Even when we struggle with self-worth, where's the focus? Self. Satan, in his deceptive ways, wants our focus to be away from God and away from others and on ourselves, and he uses pride to do that. And pride always manifests itself in selfish motives. It's all about me. It manifests itself in exaggerated egos. You know, I was always once said heard that if you really want to know as a husband what you think to be the truth, ask your wife. There was the story told of a pastor after he got done preaching. He got in the car and he was telling his wife, because, man, there's not 10 guys in the world, 10 guys in the whole world that could preach a sermon like that. And she said, there's one less than you think there is. We all have self-inflated egos. And it manifests itself not only inflating our egos, but by putting others down. You see, when you can put someone down, Satan says if you'll put them down, you'll feel better about yourself. In psychology, it's called blame displacement. If you can blame somebody else or put someone else down, you somehow think you're going to feel better about yourselves. But all of that, when it manifests itself in that way, all pride disrespects God. Because it takes away from his glory. We're touching his glory. Pride is something that we all struggle with. And again, I think all of us, if we're honest, we think we're the navel of the world. Everything revolves around us. Would you just say that with me this morning? I'm a me monster. I'm a me monster. You're a me monster. You see, spell out the word pride in your mind. It's not up there. I guess it is. What's that middle letter? What's that middle letter? I is right in the middle of pride. Now I want you to spell out sin. What letter is in the middle of sin? It's Satan's biggest tool. If he can get us thinking about me, myself, and I, we take away from the glory of God and we are not able to minister the glory of God to the people of God. Because pride gets in the way, and we're at the center. And pride is known as the sin of all sins. It is the sin that all other sins are based upon. It is the root of all other sins. Now, if I were to ask you a question this morning, and we were to do a survey, and I were to ask you, where is the first sin mentioned in the Bible? Where did the first sin occur? Many of us would falsely go to Genesis and say, it's when Eve took of the apple. But you'd be wrong. You see, if you were to open your Bibles to Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah 14, I just want to read a portion from Isaiah chapter 14. It's not going to be on the screen, but the original sin occurred with Satan himself in the heavenly realms when he got too big for his spiritual britches and he wanted God's glory. And the Bible says this, he says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You've been weakened. You who have weakened the nations." Would you agree with me that Satan has weakened the nations? "But you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." You see, pride is the beginning and the root of all sin. You see, because Satan wanted and wants to be served instead of serving. Satan wants to be worshipped instead of being worshipped. If you go and look in Matthew chapter, I believe it's chapter 4, when we see his verses, the first few verses, it's that scripture we go to. What sins did Satan tempt Jesus with in the garden? And it was pride. If you'll just bow down and worship me, if you'll take your focus off of God and place your focus elsewhere, Satan wants us to worship him. He doesn't want us to worship the Father. Pride's test. How do I know if I'm prideful? It's the motivation. And here it is. All we have to do is ask ourselves this question to see if we struggle with pride. And pride, again, will keep us from staying together. Pride will keep us. Think about it in your marriages. Raise your hand if you're married. Those of you who are not married, some of you are pretty fortunate at the moment. Because I tell you what, those of us who are married will tell you, that's true, it's hard, isn't it? Yes. Marriage is hard work. Now, it's worth it, but it's hard work, especially because pride rears its ugly head. Karen won't admit to me that I'm always right. We get in our, when one person decides to dig in and pride comes to the top, the relationship struggles. And it's that way in everything, in friendships and relationships and church coming together. And its motivation is this. Who do you do the things that you do for? You might want to write that down. That'd be a great question to ask yourselves before your feet hit the ground. Who do you do the things that you do for? And if it's other than God and others, pride is a struggle that needs to be put to death. And it needs to be put to death sometimes as moment by moment. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of pride that says, "Man, I'm proud of my son. He scored a foot, you know, he scored a touchdown," or, "Hey, I'm proud of, you know, this accomplishment." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about who do we do it for. If we're doing it and we're proud for someone else. In fact, Paul says, "The things that I boast in, I don't boast in myself." He goes, "I boast in the things of Christ." It's okay. It's okay to boast in the cross of Calvary, amen? Because where's the focus? It's not on us. And our motivation is, who do you do the things you do for? And pride is not from God. Humility is. And we're supposed to be followers of Christ. Can you imagine just the audacity of it all? Christ goes to the cross and he gets crucified and he's buried and he raised on the other day on the third day, and he comes out and he goes, who was Jesus always pointing to? The Father. He wasn't drawing attention to himself. He was always focused on the Father and on others. Humility is of the Lord. In fact, the scripture says in Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit." See, pride expresses itself too as we want to one-up each other. You ever been in those conversations with those one-uppers? Well, I went on a, I did this and this. Well, I did this. You know, the one-uppers. We're always in rivalry. And he says, "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves." Church, if we are going to stay together as a body of believers, not black, not white, not male, not female, not kids, not students, not adults, not old people, not young people. If we're going to stay together as the followers of Jesus Christ, we are going to have to put God first and put others ahead of ourselves. It will not work any other way. All the arguments that happen inside of churches is because someone was not willing to do that. Someone was not willing to lay aside their wants for the other person's best. And we will see that. And so, listen, God hates pride. In fact, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, he resists the proud. Do you really want to be in a tug of war with God? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And pride, I just want you to know that pride never ends well. I was at a meeting yesterday, a gathering of pastors and leaders that were talking about this issue of co-mingling of churches and people. And it was interesting as I was sharing a little bit about our testimony, that research shows that many times these type mergers don't work because people get crossways with one another because they forget that it ain't about them. It's about God and it's about others. And when everybody's doing that, if in my relationship, if I'm meeting my wife's needs, guys, I can tell you she's meeting my needs. If you're meeting in church the needs of another person, I guarantee you the tendency is going to be want to give back, not to pull back. So we need to understand that we need each other, and pride never ends well. Proverbs 16:18 says this, it comes before destruction. And an arrogant spirit, is that not pride? Before a fall. You and I, as we move forward together, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must combat pride. We must lay aside self. We must move forward together. We did an exercise yesterday, and I thought it was very interesting, and I never quite thought of it in this way. But our speaker was a Dr. Hatcher out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. Dr. Hatcher said, you know, when I look back at the Bible, you remember the flood wiped out everybody, right? We would agree. According to the Bible, the flood wiped out, and there was only a few people on that boat. There was Noah and his wife, his sons, and their wives. And yet the world is now repopulated. So he said, you know what that means? You know what that makes us? Cousins. Cousins. We're family. We're not separate, we're family. So I want you to look at your neighbor and say, hey, cuz, how you doing? You're looking at family. We're not separated, we're together, we're family. And listen, I tell you what, sometimes you say we don't get to pick family, God does. And he put us together, so you know what, we better start acting like family and stay acting like family. There's nothing that aggravates my wife and I more when my kids start arguing each other, not treating each other like family. I'm like, that's not what family does. And thank goodness they're learning that. And it thrills a father's heart when my kids are getting along together, when I hear that they went out on a lunch date together, not with us, because I didn't have to pay one reason. Somebody get a witness to that. But to hear they're getting along. I think it pleases the father when he hears that his family is getting along. Amen? But the only way for that to happen is you and I have to lay aside our pride. We also have to combat the secondary, really, trick of the enemy. The first, the root of all sins is pride, but it always results in this tactic. It's prejudice. It got quiet. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17. It'll be on the screen behind me. From now on. Now, you got to go back and see from now on what? Now that we're believers, now that we're followers of Christ, now that we're family, now that we've been changed, from now on, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. We can't afford to look each other at each other and ponder each other in a human way. We have to see each other through the eyes of Jesus. Can I get a witness to that? You see, we've got to learn, Jesus didn't hang on the cross and say, forgive them, but not them. He didn't look on the cross and said, I'm going to die for this group of people, but you know what? Whoever sits over in this section, I'm sorry. You just ain't going to make it. I didn't love you that much. He didn't say that, did he? We can't afford to look each other in a purely human way. He says, even if we've known Christ in a purely human way, we knew of Christ, but we didn't know Christ, yet now we no longer know him in this way. If you know Jesus in this way, from a spiritual way, and that is that you have recognized that your need for Jesus Christ, you've recognized your sin, you've confessed that and admitted that to him, and you have repented and turned and gone the other way and say, Jesus, come in and you be on the throne of my life. If that's occurred to you, he says, therefore, verse 17, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You can't look at people the same way. You can't act the same way. You can't talk the same way. You can't do the things that you were doing in the same way. He says, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And look, look, new things have come. But pride always results in prejudice. I want you to know that. Because think about it for a second. Just kind of logically. If you're on the throne, everybody else is below you. And prejudice is putting everyone below yourself. It goes in direct conflict that the Bible says to esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. Prejudice's basic definition is judging and looking down on others. And it isn't limited to just some people, but it is applicable to all people. I want you to, just for a second, don't say it yet, but in just a moment, together, we are going to say together, I am prejudiced. And as your pastor, I will tell you, I am prejudiced. We all struggle with it. It may be I just don't necessarily care for the Washington Redskins. Sorry, brother. Where you at, Bobby? Okay, he's working. Sorry, April. We all have, I may be prejudiced against asparagus. I am. I can't stand it. You can have all the asparagus you want. But I'm talking beyond that. But we all struggle in our areas of prejudice. We like things our way, and so we have prejudged things to say that's, we like it our way better. We are all. So together, I want us to say that. Ready? I am prejudiced. So that means this. That means we all have to begin to move towards what we just sang about. We all have to take some steps forward individually and together to surrender all. We all have to begin to allow God to begin to work in and through our lives. You see, and I wanted to share with you Galatians 2, 1 through 21, but I do know the Cowboys are playing at 12, and I think they're playing, but I do want to recap what happened, because prejudice isn't limited to people that don't go to church. You see, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter, before that, had gotten a vision. God gave him a vision of some food. Now, I don't know, when I get hungry, I have a few visions. But God gave him a vision of some unclean things that the Jewish people weren't allowed to touch, weren't allowed to consume, weren't allowed to be around. And God gave him this vision coming down, and God told him to get up and eat, that what God had made clean was clean, and he could associate it with, he could consume it. Now, we all know that was a metaphor for the Gentiles. That here this Jewish man was to be able to go and begin to minister to those who weren't quite like him. And he did a pretty good job. He went and things were happening and he was associated, he was hanging out, he was acting like God had told him to do. But there's an interesting story in this Galatians chapter that when Paul and Barnabas showed up, here was Peter hanging out with some people that weren't quite like him, and he got embarrassed and he got up and started acting the way he acted before. And Paul dressed him down in front of everybody. Friends, we got to act the same way every day. We're going to act like, walk like, talk like, be like Jesus. It can't just be on Sunday mornings. It doesn't matter who's around. It matters that we are relating to our family. And you can go in. It's a great story. I encourage you, if you don't have a quiet time, scripture already set aside for the week, go back and read Galatians and look at that passage, Galatians 2, 1 through 21. The bottom line was, but both the Jews and Peter and the leadership, some of the leaders who he actually, because Peter began to act in a different way, he took some other leaders and it began to make them do the wrong thing. Their actions weren't lining up with the gospel. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves as individuals. Do my actions line up with what I say? Are my convictions? And more importantly, do my actions line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Prejudice, it reveals itself. We all struggle with it. That was one of the things, we were a mixed group yesterday, and I loved it because we all were able to tackle some of the tough stuff and be honest. And we need to be honest. Listen, if you're not honest with yourself, you won't be honest with anybody else. We have to be honest with ourselves, and we have, you know, prejudice begins to reveal itself when we start expecting others to act like, walk like, talk like, and be like us. It puts people down. Listen, I can tell you for sure, based on Scripture and based on who I know I am, when I look in the mirror, none of us have a reason to climb up on the pedestal. None of us. In fact, the way I read the Bible, it says that all of my righteousness, as little as it is, even that is as filthy rags. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, it says, all of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Compare that to Romans 3:23, which we use in sharing the gospel, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How can we even not submit our pride and our prejudice to God when we recognize who we're not? When you recognize who God is, there's not but one response. We recognize who we're not. And God didn't give you and I this spirit of prejudice, of pushing people down and pushing people away. The Scripture says that God gave to you and I a spirit of reconciliation that is drawing them near and lifting them up. Here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5:19-20. He has committed, I mean, God has charged us with. It's like we signed the document, I understand. He has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Say to us. To me, to you, to us. Therefore, he says, because we've been given a charge, he paid for it. He can demand it from us. We are ambassadors for Christ, certain of this, that God is appealing through us. Can I ask you, is God appealing through you? When people look at you, and they listen to you, and they look at me and listen to me, is that appealing to them? So much so that they say, I want whatever that Jesus is. I want him in my life, if that's what, because that appeals to me. We're advertisement. The message is not our own. We're ambassadors. And oftentimes, I mean, seriously, we've said this before and for time and time from the platform. All of us sitting here have probably heard this statement. If that's how Christians act, I don't want anything to do with it. Hopefully nobody's ever said that about me or you. God's given us the spirit of reconciliation, which then really leads, if you will, right up to the last point this morning and as we close out. So how do we fight pride and prejudice? Well, if you have something going on medically, a lot of times we try to fix it ourselves. Anybody with me? We try our own home remedies. And when that doesn't work, we finally break down and we go and we'll get what? A prescription. We get a prescription that says this is how we combat the particular things that we're struggling with. And I believe that God, too, has given us a prescription to fight the battle and to be victorious and to be able to not only get together but to stay together and work together and give glory to God together in this community. And that is this, Galatians 2:19-21. Listen to this. For through the law I have died to the law. In other words, trying to do it on my own, that didn't work. That just killed me. So that I might live for God. Isn't that opposite of pride? Where we live for ourselves? And he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I want you to circle, I want you to underline, I want you to highlight, I want you to commit to memory that word, crucified. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, it's really important. I don't set aside the grace of God. I don't act one way one day and another. I don't set aside or damage the witness or spoil it or restain the garment that he's given me that's been washed by the blood of the Lamb. I no longer set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And what Paul is saying, I can't go back to the way I was before. That's what he's saying here. We can't go back. We can't live our lives in a way that the world expects us to live. We must live our lives in the way that God expects us to live. We have to die out to the old way. We all struggle with old patterns, amen? We all struggle with doing it the way we used to do it. They say that the eight words of a dying church, I believe it's eight words, it's we've never done it that way before. I think the dying words is we've always done it that way before. There's a new day. We're a new creation. There's a new life. We no longer have to live in the old life. We have to die out to the old way. And the word I had you circle, underline, and highlight and commit to memory is the word crucified. Say that word with me, crucified. Listen, crucifixion is painful, amen? It just wasn't just ow. Oh, it's kind of like when you go to the doctor, it's going to pinch a minute. It's going to pinch just a little bit, and then they stick that needle in the roof of your mouth. Ah! No, crucifixion is painful. Putting to death our old way of doing things because we're so used to doing it, we're so comfortable in the old ways, we're afraid and lack faith to step out of the boat and onto the sea and take a hold of the arms of Jesus and walk on the water. But that's what God has called us to do. Put that old way behind and step out and take me by the hand. It's painful, but it's so worth it to live a new way. We die in order to live. We die in order to live, not only just to live our lives, to die. As Christians, we die and give up the old ways in order to experience life as it was meant to be. One of my life verses, and I heard we were talking about this morning, John chapter 10, verse 10. The enemy is doing everything he can do to have you die in the old life, not to the old life. You see, if you die to the old way of thinking, you will die twice. You will spend eternity not alive in Christ, separated from Christ. What God is trying to teach us through his word is we are to die once to ourselves, once and for all. And when we give up that life, we gain new life in Christ Jesus. And we will live both now and forever. And John 10, Jesus says, a thief comes to only thing he's coming to do is to steal our witness, steal your joy, kill any motivation that you have, any relations that you have, and destroy. And Jesus then gives the contrast, which is the prescription. It is the best tool that we have. It is the best weapon that we have, the Word of God. He says, I have come so that may have life and have it in abundance. Listen, God is not wanting us to give up stuff to rain on our parade. He's wanting us to give up stuff so that we can put down the old stuff so we can get the good stuff, so we can live a new life. He's trying to pour out, instead of raining on our parade, he's trying and wants to pour out his blessings on you and me. So you and I have to be proactive in the fight against the old way. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't want to leave you here without the prescription steps. You know, every prescription you get says take one pill or two pills, whatever, every 6 hours. There's always instructions. And on the instructions, the number one instruction for fighting against pride and prejudice, number one, is right now to ask God to show you your heart. Ask God. That's where it starts. God, show me my heart. Are there things in my life that may have nothing to do with race? It may have nothing to do with gender. It could have something to do with the version of the Bible that you use. It could be with the denomination that you belong to. It could have something to do with your whatever you want to say. But we all struggle. God, show me where I have prejudice in my heart. Obviously, if it's any of those things, we need to ask Him to reveal it. The reason we don't ask Him is because we don't want the answer. And the psalmist, King David, who made a lot of mistakes, said this, cried out to God, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You got to ask God, know my heart. If your heart's good, don't worry about it. It says, know my heart, test me and know my concerns. See if there's any big, huge, glaring, massive, offensive way in me. Is that what it says? What does it say up there? Any offensive way in me, and then God, you lead me in the way everlasting. It's a new way. Him leading instead of us. Him on the throne instead of us. Us worshiping Him instead of worshiping ourselves. So we have to ask God to show you in your heart what your heart look like. And the second thing, once you ask Him, you have to acknowledge. The word for that biblically is confess. Do you know what confession means? I agree with you, God. I agree. We have to acknowledge what God shows you. Yes, you're right, God. Obviously, that sounds really stupid, doesn't it? He's always right. But we have to acknowledge that what He's showing us is what He's showing us. God, my heart's black. It's black with sin. My heart's sour. My attitude stinks. My focus is wrong. I'm not treating those you've given and entrusted to me right. I'm not going and honoring you in the places that you want me to go and honor. I'm hanging out where I shouldn't be. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but you do. And I know you do, because if God resides in you, He's showing you. So you ask Him to show it, you acknowledge it, and here's the 1 John 1:10 says this. If we say we don't have any sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here's what I know, church, this morning. Every one of us have sin in us. Can I get a witness? Every single one of us here this morning have sin that when we pray that prayer in just a minute, we're going to pray it again. He's going to reveal it. So the first step is after you pray that and He shows that is acknowledge and say, yeah, God, that's sin. That's sin. But it doesn't just stop there. See, you can say, well, that's sin and keep on doing it. Yep, that's sin, all right. Yep, I know it's what your word says. I know I'm supposed to do this, God. I know I'm supposed to give, and I know I'm supposed to serve. I know I'm supposed to study my word. I'm supposed to treat people better than myself. God, I know it. Yep. And we go keep doing the same things we're doing. That doesn't fight the enemy. That just simply acknowledges that He's winning over us. When we acknowledge it, then we have to act on what God shows us. See, there's confession, and then there's repentance. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to act upon what God has shown you. And here's how we're going to do that. In just a moment, in fact, as Carl and them are coming, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And just right now, and just let's just get quiet for a couple minutes in front of the Lord. And let's be brave enough as an individual and brave enough as a church to pray the prayer of King David. Would you bow your heads and just in your own words say, God, you see it anyways, but search me, God. See if there's anything in there that's offensive to you. Test me right now, God. Know my heart. And then, God, I see it and I acknowledge it and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The test is that when we do that, the Bible says if we will confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to not only forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But then we also have to act upon that. We have to start living out of that forgiveness. We have to start living out of that reality of God's word. We have to act on what God is showing us. So as God just quiet your heart and do business with God right now. In just a moment, I'm going to pray out loud, and when I say amen, I'm going to give you the opportunity to act on what God has shown you. You say, well, why do you do this? Well, why do you ask people to come forward? There is something about taking a physical act that helps us move into the realm of following through on the spiritual act. When I say amen, and we begin to sing here in just a minute after I'll close with a scripture. As we begin to sing after that, then just step out of your seats and come and then kneel here at the altar. Cry out to God. If you have yet never said yes to Jesus, you have a knowledge of him, but you don't know him. Then step out of your seat and come down. Elders, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask, as every head is bowed, would you step out of your seats right now and come and take positions along here in the altar and just kind of stand. And there'll be an elder, if you're a deacon, if you want to come as well. If you're one of our prayer warriors, you want to come and just kind of stand and turn towards the congregation. Go ahead and move now. And I'm going to ask in just a minute, if God is doing a work in your life and you want to just confess that to someone saying, God showed me this and I'm repenting of that, but I want to be held accountable and I want you praying for me. And you can step out of your seats and come to take one of these men of God by the hand and say, would you pray with me and for me? There is no more important day than today right now to do business with God. Because he never promises us tomorrow. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, take that man by the hand and say, I said yes to Jesus. I said yes to Jesus. Could some of y'all maybe move over on this other side as well? So we'll have some folks over there. Father, in Jesus' name and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask right now, Father God, that you would manifest yourself. Holy Spirit, come, fill this place, speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, what it is that you want us to do as individuals. Reveal to us your will for our lives and the desire for our lives to have a relationship with you that is red hot and relevant. God, it is a relationship that would drive us and move us forward to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others above ourselves, that we love each other and we pray for each other. And Father, that we would put to death the sins of the flesh. We put to death the sins of thinking we're better than someone else. God, that we would move together only so that, God, you would have glory and honor and praise where it's due. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that does not yet know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they cry out to you in recognition that they need you. And Father, I also pray for your church. We are brothers and sisters. We are family. And Father, we need your help to put to death the attitudes that sometimes we display, even about ourselves. God, would we do business with you this morning? God, would you bring refreshing and revival to this place this morning? Would you, Father, bring us to a place where we can't stand? We'd have to kneel before you. That, God, we'd have to cry out to you and say, behold, I am a man undone, and I live amongst a people who are undone. God, please help us. And the things that we try to do, God, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, we keep doing it. Oh, God, who can save us from this wretched man? God, we thank God through Jesus Christ. God, I pray right now that today would be a day that would be marked eternally in your calendar as a day where Jesus Christ has victory in our lives and in this church. God, as we close, I share the word, God, with your people that you shared way back then in the book of Romans. And then what are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he also, not also with him, grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against the church, God? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? We know it's the enemy. Christ Jesus is the one who died. But even more, he is the one that has been raised. And he also is at the right hand of God. And he's interceding for us right now. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, our anguish, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our danger, our sword? As it is written, God, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. And God, we are persuaded that not even death, nor life, nor angels, or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth, or any other created thing, will have the power, God, to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all of God's people said, Amen. As God leads, would you stand to your feet now? And as God leads, would you come to the altar and do business with God? Would you be real and authentic this morning as the church of God? You come as we sing this song. Amen.